and to enjoy the fellowship with your pastor and family and brother and Hartman are friends of ours as well. See what God is doing here. It's a great privilege. Now, if you hear a southern accent coming through, it's because I was born in Georgia, raised in Alabama, schooled in South Carolina, youth pastored in Tennessee, planted a church in North Carolina, pastored another church in North Carolina. My mother's people are from Florida. So guess what? I have a southern accent. All right. Now, I've been at this place called Bob Jones University for over 40 years, and there are a lot of people who are not from the South who are there, so it has been neutralized slightly. I married a girl from New Jersey. She grew up about 20 miles from here, across water, on the Leonardo, New Jersey, near Sandy Hook. And her father, until December, pastored the same church for 61 years. He is 85 years old, and a younger man in his mid-40s is now the pastor there, Ashish Mashmundar. And and I have to confess, not only did I marry a girl from the north, from the greater New York City area, but our son and daughter-in-law live in Brooklyn, and I've been staying in their apartment the last couple of nights. They were away on a retreat. And on October 30th, they gave us our first grandchild, a little boy named Graham. So he was born in Manhattan. So guess what? My only grandchild is a New Yorker. How about that? So we got right up here in the next, and we were here for a few days, our grandson. They've been down in South Carolina over the holidays, and we've enjoyed a good time with our entire family. We have two boys and two girls, and two are married and two have not yet married, and this is our family, all right? And so we just had family photos made over the holidays. My wife is Ellen, and she's working at BJ, and so unable to make this trip, but I sure wish that she could be here with me and get to know you and enjoy the time here around the things of God this morning. Really had a good time of fellowship with your wonderful pastor last night. We enjoyed a meal together and then some prayer together here with some others, and it's great to be here, and so thank you for this privilege. The highway runs both north and south from Brooklyn, and we would certainly invite you to come to Greenville sometime and see what God is doing there. It's a marvelous thing that for now some 87 years, the Lord has raised up a strong testimony for the faith there, a place where young people can come and be educated in a biblical worldview and see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and be thoroughly equipped to go out and serve the Lord in all walks of ministry and all other areas of endeavor. And so we would always welcome your presence there and young people coming and considering what God might have in store for you through a place like that. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. As I preach this morning on the subject of Christ-likeness, Christ-likeness. I think if we keep in mind in our lives that as God works in and through us, that He has a purpose in mind, and that purpose is that we be like His Son. You have to be in Christ to be ultimately like Christ. And so it behooves the ministry of a biblical church like yours to, as you're endeavoring to do so and do so diligently, to bring people to Christ and Christ-likeness in order that God might be glorified. God has a purpose. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 is to me a key verse on the subject of Christ-likeness, saying more about the purpose and the participants and the process and the progress and the power by which we come to grow in Christ's likeness, perhaps more than any other one verse succinctly put. The verse says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory," into that same image, "from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Lord, we ask that you would take your word this morning and drive its truth home to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that if there are any here this morning who have not yet had the transforming work of salvation done in their hearts, that this very hour would be the hour in which you open their eyes to see the sacrificial atoning work of Jesus Christ on their behalf, so that they might put their faith in you and be saved. We pray for those of us who know you as Savior, that you would see more clearly, that we would see more clearly your plan for our lives to grow in grace and to be more like yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ-likeness. God has a purpose in the life of every believer, that we would be like His Son. Romans 8:28 is a familiar verse to us, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The next verse tells us His purpose, "For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of every creature, among every brethren." Ultimately, we are to be Christ-like, that He might have the preeminence in our lives. So God has a purpose. If we will view the providential working of God in our lives in light of that purpose of Christ-likeness, it will help us to make better sense out of what we are going through. This idea, is spoken of in various ways in the New Testament. For example, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, "Whom we preach," speaking of Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus," or mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28. Ephesians 4:13 says that God has given pastors and evangelists to the church so that we might, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Another way of saying Christ-likeness. In Philippians chapter 3, we are told there that Paul says, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before," he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Christ-likeness. Now ultimately, this will take place if we know the Lord. We are encouraged by Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that says that when the Lord comes, He shall change our vile body, this body of humiliation. He says that we may change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able also to subdue all things unto Himself. We are told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now or are we the sons of God? But it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Won't that be a glorious day when this veil of flesh, with all its infirmities and all of its limitations and all of its intrinsic sinfulness and our human nature, all that will drop away and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so I say ultimately this will take place. And John says, "He that has this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." And so God has a purpose. Now let me clarify that this purpose does not mean that we will become God or become Christ. That's a cultic teaching that we are gods or that we are moving toward godhood. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that as we develop as creatures spiritually, we who know Christ, that we become gradually, progressively, more and more like Christ in His moral and spiritual character. For some years, about 10 years or so, we had a little miniature schnauzer in our home. My wife resisted giving way to our having a dog until the four kids were, you know, older and a couple of them out of the home. And then our youngest had a birthday coming. And one Saturday, my wife in weakness said, "I think it's time to get a dog." She'd been begging for a dog. I'd take her to the dog pound to let her pet dogs. We would go to dog stores and go in and we'd get little dogs out just so she could pet the dogs. And my wife grew up with a miniature schnauzer down in New Jersey. And so guess what we got? We got on a Saturday night, we went down to a little community called Fountain Inn, South Carolina, to a trailer. Somebody had a dog business in a trailer. I thought we were going to get killed. It was the end of the road. It was dark. It was rainy, and there were swarms of little dogs down there. I don't know what was really going on there, but we got a miniature schnauzer, smartest little dog you've ever met. We named her Muffy. And Muffy could, over time, she began to imitate our behavior. 9 o'clock in the evening, my wife gets her little cup of ice cream, her Afghan, her crossword puzzle, her book, and she sits in her chair, and that's like, time out, all right? Mom's time. Muffy would sit there with her, put her arm up on the chair, arm there, and buddy, if they didn't look like two of a kind, okay? Muffy, you could hit a note on the piano, and Muffy could try to match that note with her little, oh, she's a little flat at times, you know, Muffy would play hide and seek. You could play tag and go back and forth like that. It was just a lot of fun. She barked at her leash hung on the wall when it was time for her to go outside. None of our other kids barked at their leash when they were little. Okay. Now Muffy could imitate human behavior, but she would never be human. And by God's grace, we can be more and more like Christ, but we will never be Christ. So I'm asking you this morning, in your heart, in your development, in the focus of your life, in ministry as a believer, would you say that I am focused upon reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ and being more and more like Him? Now the verse begins by saying, but we all. This speaks to the participants who are part of the process of growing in Christ's likeness. As your pastor pointed out, the context of 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, the nature of ministry under each time. In the old covenant, there was glory. In fact, the Old Testament tells us about Moses going in to the presence of the Lord, and when he would go in and then come out, his face would be aglow with the glory of God. And the children of Israel could not look upon it, and so a veil would be put over his face so that they would not see the reflected glory of God being so bright. And so the Old Covenant ministry, at least in this context here, had its glory focused upon one here, Moses, this great leader, servant of the Lord, who said to God on one occasion, "Show me thy glory." But now in New Covenant ministry, it's broadened out to include every believer, but we all. All of us who know Christ as Savior. And let me say, that's a really important thing to know for sure. Bible is telling us in this context, in the passage that was read to you earlier, that unbelief is like a veil that keeps us from seeing who God really is. That veil is there because of our sin. That veil is there partially because Satan is the great blinding agent to keep people from seeing the gospel of Christ. We see that in chapter 4. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now our problem is our sin, for which we have no excuse. But when people turn to the Lord, chapter 3 and verse 16 says, they see themselves as sinners. They see what Jesus Christ did, the sinless, unique Son of God, who lovingly and voluntarily shed His blood and gave His life on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again. When people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering, sinless, substitutionary, risen Savior, when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away and they can see. And if you know Christ, that's what's happened to you. Is that God, by His grace, has opened Satan-blinded, sin-blinded hearts. And this is why we as believers then take that gospel. There's no need for manipulation. There's no need to add human wisdom to the gospel. This book of 2 Corinthians is actually about Paul's opposing the false teachers and their opposing him. And he says in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's why your pastor and others who are in this pulpit speak forth clearly and plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel has the power in and of itself to open sin-blinded eyes and save people. And what happens when our eyes are open? We now have liberty. 2:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now we're free from the law. We're free from trying to achieve standing with God based on law keeping. But rather, we now have liberty from its penalty, which is death. And we come into the liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And so we all who know the Lord, should be participating in this process of becoming more and more like Christ. If you're a boy or girl here this morning, and though you are young, God wants you to be everything a boy or girl who knows Christ as Savior should be. If you're a teenager, you should be growing in grace, and you should be all that God would have a young person to be for Jesus Christ. You do not have to sow your wild oats. You do not have to go through a season of waywardness and sinfulness and straying from the Lord. You can stay right in a growth path of godliness all the way through. Why throw away your young years? People think young adults just have it coming. You've grown up. You've been sheltered, you've been kept from certain things. Now why don't you just go out and sow your wild oats? I'll tell you what, you sow wild oats, you reap wild oats. Why not point your life in the way of godliness and ask God to help you as a young adult to be all you ought to be for Jesus Christ? Really showing who He is to other people. Maybe you're a young married couple or a young single adult. Maybe you're moving into more your middle years of life. Maybe you're moving on into some upper years of life like I am. I they had a national holiday for my birthday this past Thanksgiving. I turned 60 on that day. But you know, I want to be all I ought to be as a man who's getting a few years on his life. And I love it when I see believers who are, it's like they get riper and riper, and just before the Lord calls them home, you've seen this with fruit, right? You just go and tap the tree and the fruit falls, and it's the sweetest right at the end. It's the way it ought to be. We ought not be crotchety old mean people. We ought to be Christ-like people. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. This verse describes the process by which we are changed. It's a process of beholding. It actually works like this. As we keep our eyes on the Lord, we become more like Him. I just say this morning, keep your eyes on the Lord. Okay. By beholding, we are changed. With open or unveiled, now converted, we behold as in a glass, the old ancient mirrors, not the highly polished glass that we think of today in mirrors, but some type of polished brass or metal was the glass of their day. And they could see themselves up close and see a reflection of themselves in the mirror. I was speaking along these lines at a detention center where I preach quite a bit, and I did unwittingly I referred to this, and guess what? The inmates there get it because they don't give them glass mirrors. They have polished brass or polished metal is all the mirror that they get, for obvious reasons, for some of them might crack it and use it to hurt somebody with. But you know, I go into detention centers on Sunday night, our local detention center on Sunday night there in Greenville. Last Sunday night it was really neat, 12 is a full house in these little rooms, but I had 15 in there this past Sunday night. And I'm watching the Lord take inmates in a detention center and change their hearts. You can feel it. You can sense it. You can see it. You see the earnestness, and you just know that God is doing something all throughout the week in their hearts, and I just had the privilege to drop in on it on Sunday night and kind of keep up with what the Lord is doing. But they are changed, and you and I are changed by the same process of beholding. When I was a little boy, I used to go to the Salvation Army Boys Club there, and they had an outdoor basketball court, and I would watch the big boys play basketball. Now, I could really do, it was all I could do one of these underhanded, pardon me, girl shots, okay, but and get the ball up to the net, and I really couldn't even do that. But I would see these guys do like this with ease and just make the baskets, and boy, I wanted to be like that. And I would watch them play, and I would try to imitate them, and it took me a long time. But over a period of time, as I watched them and I watched how they shot and my little muscles developed, basketball became my sport. And I got to eventually play on a state championship basketball team in Alabama, public school. Now, the word play is a little up for interpretation. Actually, I had a really good seat as I watched the first team play. That's really what was happening there. We just had a reunion with those ball players. Most of them were able to come back for a special night there in Hartsell, Alabama. And they really did a really nice ceremony for us and all of that. Now, we had a guy on our team named Booney. He actually went on to play for Alabama. He went on to try out for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he was really good. I played in junior high in the same team, but with a fellow named Condridge Holloway, who went on to play football for the University of Tennessee, and he was a Heisman Trophy candidate. Some of these guys like Condridge and Booney, they just played a whole different level. But they still provided for me an example, some inspirational example to be a better ball player. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is totally above everyone because of His loveliness and His perfections. But it should be that as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word, that there's something within our hearts that says, more to be like Thee, more to be like Thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy fullness. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. The process, are we looking at the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice this verse also speaks as to the progress. The progress. But we are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word that we see here translated changed is used 4 times in the New Testament. It's used in this verse, and then it's used in Matthew 17 and in Mark 9 in the context of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that story there? Christ is up on the mount with the 3 apostles, and there for just, apparently just for a very few moments, it's as if though Jesus Christ appeared to be human, and He was truly human, but for those few moments, it was like the veil of flesh was pulled back, and God enabled the 3 apostles there to see Christ for who He really is. And you recall that His skin shone very brightly. His clothes were very, very bright and white. And you recall that Peter never got over this, nor did John. John would say in John chapter 1, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I believe a reference to what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, at least in part. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, "And we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Do you ever pray to the Lord through the eye of faith and say, "Oh Lord, let me see You for who You truly are"? And Peter would put it this way. He said, though we had that experience, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so by the enabling help of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we have the privilege to see much about the Lord Jesus Christ. That would mean simple things for us, like, why should we not be reading through the Gospels every year, putting our gaze upon Christ? Why should we not consider a list of the characteristics of Jesus Christ and keep the godly character of Christ, His perfections, before us? The process means we behold. The assurance is, as we gaze upon Him, we experience the progress of being changed. In fact, Romans 12:2, which is the other place where this word changed is used, makes it into a command. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, if we are not changing, something is wrong. Maybe it is that we are finding ourselves letting the world squeeze us into its mold, and we are seeking to be more like the world. Maybe we have failed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, Romans 12:1. And so there should be in our hearts a desire to grow, to change, to be a better person, to be a better husband or wife if you're married, to be a better friend, to be a better church member, to be a better son or daughter, mother or dad, to be a better employee or employer, to be a better citizen, to be a person who people notice they're making progress, they're changing, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a progressive change. It is from glory to glory, from one level of Christian experience to another. This is a glorious change. It involves our being more and more like Christ and reflecting who He is. You say, this sounds pretty hard, Brother McAllister. I mean, you're really pushing us here this morning. You sound like a coach in a locker room. It's going, come on, you can do it. By God's grace. It was December of 1970, actually, and I was in a locker room with a basketball team. Our coach was named Lothian Smallwood, younger coach as I look back at it now. He recently passed away. He was the son of a Baptist preacher. He was inducted into the Alabama Hall of Fame for baseball and basketball coaches in recent times. He had a group of us, 12 of us, I believe, in the locker room that evening. We had been beaten just narrowly by a 4A powerhouse, the big team 10 miles north of us in Decatur High School. We were a 3A school. Decatur had 50,000 people in its town. We had 10,000 in our town. But we almost beat them. It was right there around Christmas time. The coach must have seen the potential in this team. And he circled us up in the locker room. And I've never had such a serious encounter with a coach. It was a kind encounter, but he went around man by man and challenged us each that we had a ball team that could go somewhere. And we did, with that same team, ended up winning the regional championship, the area championship, and then we went down to the University of Alabama in March of that year of 71, I know it sounds like a long time ago, but if you've ever been a part of something like this, it's still, and we walked in, we saw the state championship trophy. That was, and we aspired to win that trophy. And we beat the first team we played 80-28. That was kind of embarrassing on both ends of it, but that's what happened. We had them something like 45-4 at halftime. I even got to play in that game, right? And then we beat a powerhouse team, and then we went on to win the state championship. And so I may sound a little bit like a coach in a locker room this morning, and it's because I know if you're saved, God has placed within you the potential to achieve what I'm talking about this morning. For the betterment of your life, your family, your church, our nation, and all of that to the glory of God. Now, by what power would this take place? By what power? The end of the verse says, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I do not preach the glories of human potential. But I know that because the Spirit of God is resident within our hearts, And because God's power is there, that if we will submit to God, God will continue to work the miraculous, that we would be like His Son. It's not because you have unlimited potential. It's because God has infinite power by His Spirit. The Bible tells us when we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, comes to live within our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans 8 and verse 9. So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living within you. Not only does He indwell us, but He actually wants to fill us. Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And so what God wants to happen in our lives is that we not only that He lives within us, but He wants to fill us and endue us for service and cultivate within us a life of service. We see numerous lists of godly character within the New Testament. One of those is found in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when the Spirit of God has His way within our hearts, He is going to bear out of our lives the very fruit of the character of God, which I've just described. And not only so, but He is going to illumine our understanding. In John 14, in John 16, one of the promises that God gave through the Lord Jesus Christ was that when He would go away, He would send one who would be a comforter, one who would come alongside, who would work in and through us and alongside us, the Parakletos. And one of the things the Spirit of God will do, He says, "We'll show you the things of Christ and of God." And so what's taking place in the life of an earnest believer is that the Spirit of God, the power of God, is working to change us to be like Himself. So I have addressed this morning God's purpose of Christ-likeness. I discussed with you the participants, that is each and every believer. So be sure you are a believer in Jesus Christ. I've talked about the process. The process of change takes place by beholding. I've talked about the progress that we are changed from glory to glory. And I've touched briefly on the power by which we are changed, the Holy Spirit of God. I heard a story about a sculptor who was carving an angel out of granite. And someone was amazed at how he did this. And so he said, "How do you do this? How do you carve an angel out of stone?" He says, "I just cut away everything that is not angel." And so it should be in our lives, that God is just cutting away everything that is not Christ. You say, "Brother McAllister, if you only knew my life, if you only knew what I was facing," let me throw a big footnote in here. This process is not trouble-free. You cannot but read 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 8, and actually the book of 2 Corinthians is perhaps the most troubling book in Paul's personal experience. Because what Satan does for maximum discouragement, is that he goes after us in the area of our strength. And the false teachers had gone after the Apostle Paul about his right to speak on behalf of God as an apostle. Maybe Satan's going after you to discourage you. And maybe we give Satan a little too much credit. Maybe it's just we've just been loose and a little flippant and lazy, and we've not put the effort into this, and so we have no excuse. But I'm telling you today, on the authority of God's Word, that God wants all of us, this preacher included, to be more like His Son. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?